being and involved. Praise God. I want to say thank you so much. I got to go into the commissioner's office the Monday following Kairos, and I can't tell you what a joy it was. His Monday morning meeting, I attend that. I'm the only chaplain that's been invited to that, and so it's kind of been fun. I don't know why, but I pray every day that God will give me favor and that I will keep in step with the Spirit as I walk through bureaucracy. If any of you work in bureaucracy, like Department of Corrections, you know that could be quite a challenge even by Yahweh standards. And he goes around the room, and so the deputy commissioners give a word and say things, and the director of institution says, and then he comes to me and he says, "All right, chaplain, we need good news." That's in my qualifications for the job. And so I said, "Kairos, 42 entered the program on Thursday night, and 39 finished." And it was amazing, the testimonies to a person. Now, some of them may be just starting their journey, but I'm going to tell you something. Your fruit remains. And the work that you do, it is just incredible. An inmate walked into the chaplain's office at Goose Creek, which is about 33 miles due west of Wasilla, way out, really great location, except I can't get volunteers in Wasilla to drive 33 miles one way in their F-150s. Just a little bit hard. I need a lot of Prius vehicles. They get out there, there's a volunteer chaplain, and an inmate comes to him and says, "Chaplain, it's not working for me." "What's not working for you?" "It's just this whole life in here, it's not working for me. I need something." So the chaplain started saying, what's your roots and where are you from? And this Alaska native says, "Well, I'm from here, but that's not my problem. My problem is not working for me. And I used to have this cellmate who had something that was working for him, and I need what he had." "Well, what did he have?" He says, "I don't know, but he got it at Kairos." And so then the chaplain knew just where to go. He led this man to Christ, and then he bumped him up the list. I tell you, you need a chaplain in your life. You just really need a chaplain. We have 128 beds in our faith wing at Goose, and we have a waiting list of over 60 inmates that want to get in. But if you know the chaplain and the chaplain led you to Christ, you can go up the list pretty fast. Today that young man is in the faith wing. It's a great thing. But I wanted to say that ministries like Kairos just seem to be in your wheelhouse. I mean, in the makeup of this church, Kairos just seems to be something that you really adhere to, and I greatly appreciate that. I've always loved your church, but it's always been for another reason. Until I became Department of Corrections statewide chaplain, I didn't know how this was so in your wheelhouse. It's just something that you really enjoy doing. I always thought that the only people that ever went to church here were basketball players. And Pat would know this too. But I always ran into guys like Ben, and I ran into, I want to call him John Knox, Joe's son. Was it John? Yeah. Well, he ran into me. I didn't run into him. And he did a spin move, and I was too slow to get out of the way. I was old even then, and he busted my sternum. I heard a crack and went down on the floor. Now, later I learned he did that to many people, legally did that. And so I had a healthy respect for Kisilov Community Church. And I always thought that if I lived in Kisilov, this is where I'd want to be. Better to be here than to be on the opposite side and get your sternum broken, crack. And so I always admired it. And he probably wasn't the only one that did that to me, but Ben, there were a few other of your classmates that were pretty mean. You were never mean, but you were good. Praise God. Just great to be here. I'm a fan of sports, most of it which should be outlawed, but until it is, I'll watch all I can. And I've enjoyed watching the Olympics and never knew that Nordic skiers could trash talk. That was something new I learned from this particular Olympics. But I also, you know, I'm versatile. I like baseball too. And The Alaska League is something that my wife and I have been a part of. We've housed kids in our house, these baseball players, at just some of amazingly, out of about almost 10 years, we house several of them, and several of them are serving the Lord and doing awesome today. They didn't come to our house that way. And one of them spent hours after the game in our house till 2 o'clock in the morning till the coach called and said, "What's wrong with him? He comes to practice tired, and he's one of the best hitters in the Alaska League. I don't know what's going on at your house, but he needs to get sleep." Well, the problem was he'd come home and want to talk about spiritual things. And today he's a pastor just south of Phoenix, Illinois. He's doing a great job. Back in the 60s, the Anchorage Glacier pilots took a road trip up to Fairbanks. And the catcher for the Glacier pilots was sitting back behind the plate calling the pitches. And when you play in the Alaska League, you don't really know each other because you come from all over the nation. I mean, you might come from North Carolina and USC and Arizona State and University of Maine, someplace, and you come to Alaska to play baseball, so you don't really know each other. And you're just learning to gel. And whatever team learns to gel the fastest and gels together will probably be the best team in the league. So this catcher is behind there, and he's calling, and he looks over at the next batter, on-deck circle. He looks at that tall guy and goes, "Boy, he looks familiar." Gets back to this batter and calls the pitch. Then he looks over there again. "Man, I think I know that guy. Where is he from?" Calls the next pitch, and he's thinking, he's from the Big Ten, but he doesn't know who this guy is. It just doesn't resonate yet. So he gets, they take care of this batter. The catcher sees this guy walking, goes, "Oh, no, now I remember. He is from the Big Ten." He jumps up. He goes out to the mound, and he says, "Listen, I'm from the Big Ten. This guy's from the Big Ten. He owns the Big Ten. Don't give him anything chest high and fast. Low and away. Got it? What are you going to do? Low and away. What are you not going to do? Chest high fastball." But you know the power of suggestion? You know what happens? So the catcher goes back behind the plate, and the umpire that day told me what happened. He goes back behind. He calls it low and away, low and away. Yeah, everybody's got low and away because this guy owns the Big Ten with chest-high fastballs. So here comes the pitch. Guess what it is? Chest-high fastball. And the catcher, I can't tell you what he was saying, and I can't tell you what the umpire told me he was saying. You can't put it in print. Before the ball crossed the plate, the catcher was expressing his disappointment in a chest-high fastball. And that batter took that ball out of the yard, across the ditch, over the road at that's behind Groudon Park, half the distance of the curling club parking lot on the other side of the road before the ball ever came down. And that batter went on to become a Hall of Famer, and you know him as Dave Winfield. And you also know, don't pitch him a chest-high fastball. Because it's in his wheelhouse. And when I say it's in his wheelhouse, that means it's something that he can handle extremely well. That's just his sweet spot. That's just the spot that he just swings that bat better than anybody else. He handles a chest-high fastball extremely well. And churches have a sweet spot. Churches have a wheelhouse, if you would. And I would like to suggest that one of yours is the ability that you have to do prison ministry. The ability that you have to do Kairos. The ability that you have, and part of it is just the makeup of who you are and who's in your church. The ability that you have to accept and to love people and to help them even in reentry. You do it well. You do it, I would like to suggest, don't spread this around too much, but I think you do it better than anybody else on the Kenai Peninsula. You do it extremely well. It might be in your wheelhouse. Now, that's what you do as a church. But when it really comes down to it, it's what do you do individually that's in your wheelhouse, that's in your spiritual design, what God has designed you for, that you really do well. Go to John chapter 21, and let's take this text and just begin to dissect it just a little bit. John chapter 21. And some of you can imagine where I'm going to go with this. And we should pick it up in the 15th verse. And let me just read the first couple of verses there. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And these, I'm afraid, was fish. This is not a good question to ask in our congregation today. Do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than these? We should just leave it at these. But Jesus is asking a question. May I ask you a question? Does Jesus already know the answer? Who and why is he asking this question? Well, he's asking it to Peter and the others that are within earshot. And there's a goal that Peter will recognize his destiny. Sometimes God asks you a question. It's rhetorical. He already knows the answer. But you know who needs to know the answer? Is you. I remember I was in a prayer meeting one time as a young adult. And I was kind of between college. I'd been to college in Colorado, and really, to be honest with you, wasn't the best start. And I switched colleges, but I was in Colorado and going to school at Western State of Colorado. And quite frankly, my downhill skiing went uphill, and my GPA went downhill. And I had a season pass, and I think it was like $100 to ski at Crested Butte, which is one of the most fantastic Colorado ski resorts with no lines. But wasn't really good for me. And I was at a prayer meeting, and I remember this lady said to me, she said, "What do you want God to do for you?" And it was out of the blue, and all of a sudden the spotlight, and I just wanted to attend. I didn't want to say anything. I just wanted to attend and pray for me, don't put me on the spotlight. And out of my mouth, you know, it's one of those reactions that I just wanted to, I don't know where it came from. I said, I'd like to go to some kind of Bible school. Now, where in the world did that come from? That's been the furthest thing from my mind. And she helped some others get around. They began to pray, and I was painting houses and had a little business going, and you would not believe, within 3 months I showed up at a Northwest University, started taking Bible classes, still had paint on all my clothes, and God began to direct my path. But I did not know the full extent of what God had in store for me. And I think out of our spirit, sometimes we say things, and God plants a question into us that we need to hear ourselves answer. Does that make sense? I'm just formulating these thoughts because I really haven't. This is the first time that I've preached this text, but not like this before. And I think this is something for you this morning. So Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Well, Peter understands the knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." There's some understanding that Peter has here, but not from where the question is coming from and what the answer might be. So he responds with what he knows. "Yes, you know that I love you." Now, three times this test comes. And here's our first point. Our first point is to begin to love the designer. There is a design to our love, to our life. And I think the beginning of understanding that design is to love the designer. So three times he gets the test. And restoration, remember, Peter kind of failed, kind of deserted, and went Can I say it in Kisilov? He went fishing. He just went fishing. So there we go back to that original question. Do you love me more than these? I think they had a good day fishing. And then that's quite a challenge. But Peter, do you love the designer? And so he failed. The whole process looks like a miserable failure to Peter to deny Christ and take off running and hide from the passion story. And so now Jesus is restoring him, bringing him back. And so he has to ask it. And he asks it twice, do you love me? Using the word agape, which we heard this morning. Do you unconditionally love me? And Peter answers with a more friendship love, phileo. And he does it twice. And then Jesus uses a different word. But in this process, he's trying to get Peter to recognize his design. And we see he said, the end of verse 16, he said to him, tend my sheep. So feed my lamb, and then tend my sheep. And then look at verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah. Notice that. He changed his name, remember? But here we are in the latter part of John. The last words of Christ are being expressed, and he's still Simon, son of Jonah. Amazing how patient God is when he designs us and he lets us find our way. Isn't that unconditional love? And he says, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So then this last time, Jesus used the word phileo because that's where Peter was. He just wasn't ready for the agape love. And so Jesus takes a step after asking twice. The third time, he uses the word that Peter uses. He goes to where Peter is. Now, did Peter ever get it? It's interesting, when you read the epistle that Peter wrote, he uses the word agape love 9 times. You know what I think? I think it's in his wheelhouse. And when you read Peter, you find it's true. He got it. The beauty is God's unconditional love toward this guy that was a master at sticking his foot in his mouth. To unconditionally love Peter to the point where Peter would learn to love the designer. And a great way to grow in Christ is to learn to love the designer. If you have a self-image problem, I grew up with a terrible self-image problem, never wanted to publicly speak, never wanted to stand up in front of people, would just blush anytime anybody brought any attention to me. I hated it. I'd rather just be in the shadow. Let me raise and lower the curtain, but I'm not going out in the spotlight. God is so patient with us to learn to love him and then begin to rely on his design for our life. And he will, I love this, direct our path. He will give us direction for our life. And then he empowers us. You see, my mantra is 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this power in earthen jars, meaning marred, cracked, some more than others, holes, to show that the power doesn't come from us, but it comes from God. So learn to love the designer who empowers you. And then this second thing, and these are kind of Olympic ring things, there's kind of an overlap to this, but as you continue on with this, you find that we need to learn to love what the designer loves. He says in the 15th verse, the 16th verse, and the 17th verse, love, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, and again, feed my sheep in verse 17. In other words, love people. Peter, speak to people, love people. I don't know if it was in his nature to do that. I'll come back to that in just a moment, but just plant a seed for that. But Jesus wants Peter to know that there is a design for his life. You know this because Jesus already said, upon this rock I will build my church. And as you begin to understand what Jesus is doing, he's trying to get Peter to understand that he's the new shopkeeper, that Jesus is leaving, and guess who's in charge? Peter. You're going to, within just a few days, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand up and speak before men. And at one point, 3,000 are going to get saved. Then 5,000 are going to get saved. And then the church is going to be launched. Now, if you told him on the seashore when he just came back from fishing, you probably couldn't get him there. But hang on. Jesus hasn't departed yet. Hasn't given them the final words. There's still a progressive work going on. And if Peter learns to love the designer, if you just keep your eyes upon the designer and begin to love what God has established as a design for Peter's life. Now, what's the shop? What is the shop? The shop is the church. Jesus is leaving the shop as a church. And as I wrote this part, I was just thinking about this church. This church. And the design that God has for you. I'm a firm believer that the keys to success in life are found in the church. And I'm a firm believer that I fear no Gen X not being like the greatest generation. And the differences, as a pastor, pastoring here on the Kenai Peninsula for 25 years before taking this job, I really began to fear what the next generation would do to the church. I just wasn't sure that, but God assured me that the church is going to be triumphant and will prevail. And God has not established a new plan, nor has he vacated the impact that he has upon the church. The key to success can be found in the model called the church. Now, somebody will say, well, that's man's, church is man's, it's man-made. Well, I'm not sure, I think you're missing something. The birth of this church was the breath of God. Now, somebody nailed it, somebody sheetrocked, somebody carpeted, somebody plumbed, somebody did electrical. And I can assure you, just knowing a little bit about your history, that a God person, impacted by the breath of God, impacted by a life in Christ, put the nails in the wall, hung the sheetrock, did some of the acoustic work. Some of it might have been farmed out, but I can imagine there's somebody within the sound of my voice and they know the history. And you know I'm speaking the truth. So someone will come along and say, well, can you be a Christian and not be a part of the church? Yeah, I think that as much as a car can be a car without wheels, as much as a boat can be a boat without a rudder, as much as a bird can be a bird without feathers. Are you understanding what I'm saying? As much as a Super Cub could be an airplane without a propeller. You can be a Christian and probably not attend church. But it's not God's design. What's in it for me, somebody might ask. Well, I've been asked that a lot. I'm just getting some things off my chest here. Okay, are you okay with this? Somebody, well, first thing is just obedience. Do you know the obedience? Blessing comes when we obey. Do you know that whole Deuteronomy model is a marvelous parent model? And that Deuteronomy model that if you do this, then I will do that. If you obey here, then I will bless you and I'll give you greater increase. Parents always wonder, parents, God bless you, stay to the course. This too shall pass. And I'm almost done. But if you make sure that your discipline is proportionate to the offense, you know what I'm talking about? And your reward is proportionate to the good behavior. You see, that's the Deuteronomy model. My parents didn't have that model. My parents just knew the discipline part of the model. and it took me a while to learn, but after a while you begin to say, hey, there's another side to this. And biblically, parenting biblically, all Dr. Dobson needed to do was call my parents, and they would have gotten it. But they didn't. But it goes both ways. And when you look at Deuteronomy 28, when you read even in Deuteronomy 6 and other places in Scripture, you understand there is both sides to this. And in obedience, as in obedience to the model called the church, as God's plan for success in your life, there's a blessing that comes when you align yourself with obedience. Now, I don't want to go down. There's a whole bunch more, and I would like to share that with you. I'm just looking at this because so many Gen Xers especially, and not just, but many people on the Kenai Peninsula say, well, I'm a Christian. I just don't go to church because that's man's plan. And I'm building a rebuttal for that, that it's not man's plan. There's a God plan. And the success that God has assured us flow through the obedience to this. If God has another plan, then I'm sure Jesus would have said, no, I'm not going to die for that plan. If God said there are many other doorways to heaven, can you imagine this? If Jesus died on the cross and is seated at the right hand and then figures out that there are many ways unto heaven, that all dogs go, the Son would have said, well, wait a minute, those nails, they hurt. That scourging was painful. That crown, that piercing of my side. And the greatest part was the rejection and the darkness that covered when I couldn't feel your presence. And now there are many ways. I'm a parent. And I like to think that when I give a rule, there's one way to be obedient to the rule. It's Dad's way. Dad's way or the highway. Are you with me on this? Any parents in the house? You know, and they may think that there's another way to stroke Dad. Now, I raised girls, and they know. They know. One day, my oldest son says, Dad, we both know. We don't go to Mom when we want some cash flow. We come to you. And I says, does Delana know this? Delana's all over it, Dad. You better wake up or you're going to be broke. But if there were many ways, the Son would have rebelled and said, this dying on a cross is not for me. But from the beginning of time, do you see the beautiful picture? From the beginning in Genesis, it begins the plan. And God did not have a goal. God doesn't have goals. God has plans. Isn't that an interesting thought? I crossed this year saying, I'm not going to set any goals. I'm going to set a plan. Set my alarm clock for this time, get up and do this and reach a plan instead of a goal. God doesn't have goals. Goals might be something you don't reach. You might still be happy in not reaching it. But God has a plan. And in Genesis chapter 3, he says the enemy of your soul is going to eat dust. Now that's some good trash talking. And as life goes on, you see the plan unfolding all the time. God's always had a plan. And there's not many ways, and so God has a plan. And so if he had a plan to establish Jesus Christ as the venue for access to heaven, can you imagine the same kind of planning going when you read Ephesians chapter 5, that like marriage, so is Christ and the church? Do you see that? And the whole plan, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, is a God plan through Jesus Christ and the establishing of the church in Acts. Can you be a Christian and not have access and not have a venue you call a church? Possibly, but that would just be like a shoe without a tongue. And I don't want to go there. And I think we're better off. And obedience, relationship, unity is so powerful. When it works right, it's a part of that. Unity, covering, just a covering for who you are in Christ and an opportunity to, the last part, to serve. Those are the things you get with church. And there's many other things, but if some people don't like that covering part because it means they got to be accountable to somebody. There's kind of a novel thought that the reason people don't like a church is because they can't be as rebellious as they'd really like to, which then makes suspect all the spiritual life that's been going on around them. I'm sorry it's so quiet in here right now. it's a great opportunity for me to speak and not have any accountability when I leave. I'm not answerable to the board or anybody, and I know you probably won't have me back, but that's okay. I'll just give it to you and be okay. Are you with me? Maybe the question that you could ask is if this, you know, if you ask, well, is this church the right church for me? If you're within the sound of my voice and hearing my words, I believe this is the right church. And maybe the right question is to ask, if this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? And I think that you have to determine that I'm going to grow here. And you become a part of the answer. You become a part of the answer. Somebody said, and it's got Mr. Greenleaf, who wrote the book on servant leadership. Don't go buy it. It's exhaustive and very boring. But his main line, I'll just give it to you. You won't have to buy it. Greenleaf, servant leadership, says, change an organization from the inside out. You don't change it from the outside in. You change it from the inside out. And he used Christ as a marvelous model, but there's some other really good books on servant leadership. Number three, I'm going to close quickly. Number three, loving what the designer has designed. And this is a journey process. Look at verse 18. This is critical. I'm almost done because the children are down there saying, is he done? Is he done? When is he going to get done? Verse 18. I'm fortunate because I don't even know whose child that is, and I'm not going to look up to identify any parent whose precious child said, are you done yet? Feed my sheep. Verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young, I'm going to preach a sermon on that title. That was so good. That was so good. Are you done yet? You know what? That'd be a great Easter message. It is finished. Yes, it is finished. That'd be a great one. I will write that book. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19, key part. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Peter is going to get it. He's going to get it. I got to close with this quick, but I want you to catch this. Change is coming. Change is coming. And sometimes understanding and loving what the designer has designed means that you're willing to embrace change. And Peter is not there yet, but it's going to happen. And it signifies what kind of death that Peter would be led to. And you know that the request came from Peter that he would not be crucified on a cross in the same fashion as his Lord. So he asked it to be inverted, upside down, would be the way that he would die. I look at this and say, yeah, when I get old, someone else is going to foot the bill. Someone else is going to take me to choose my nursing home, lead me by the hand, and put me in some place where I can't get out. You could interpret it that way, but this is much more significant because it goes right to the kind of death. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like this text. And if I was Peter, I'd complain, and I would say, is there another plan? And sometimes we do the same thing. We don't like the change, and we don't like the plan. We don't like the design. And then we go, when we say we don't like the design, who are we really complaining about? We're complaining about the designer. We don't like what God, well, my nose is to this and my hands are to that and I'm not perfect and not, none of us are. This place would be boring. I think everybody should look exactly like me, 6'2" and a wedge. I wasn't planning to have any snickering in the congregation. But this place would be pretty boring. And God hasn't designed us that way. And there's a plan that God has for Peter's life. Watch how he gets this. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast as at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? You know this to be John. He's writing this. So he gives you a hint without using his name. That's John's style. Not going to use his name, but just so you know who it was, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? I don't have time to go into that, but this is great psychology. This is just awesome stuff. You know what this is? This is deflecting. This is big time deflecting. He's trying to get the spotlight off Peter and get it on John, who he knows, you know, Jesus, John, he's a great guy. What do you got in store for him? Some people think that he was sincerely wondering what kind of death John would die, because he liked John and he was afraid for John. And so there's you know, significant concern for John. I've read the Synoptic Gospels and John, and I have not found 1 ounce of real sympathetic compassion in Peter. I mean, whacking off the servant's ear. Come on, that was late in his spiritual development years, and he still doesn't get it. So, to those who say he really is concerned about John's death, I'm not buying it. I think he's doing classic deflection. Get the light off of me, because I'm not liking this. And I read that text, and I agree with Peter that it's not comfortable, but neither is change. And it goes right back to loving our designer and loving what God has in store for us. Now, so when Peter deflects, that Jesus says a classic line that we've all got to catch. He says, "What is that to you if I want him to live?" And you know the story. John ends up on Patmos, dies of old age, writes the book of Revelation. He saw things that were nightmares. I don't think he slept very well in his old age. I think he saw things that scared him. And yet also, he had the marvelous life that of busting rocks with his head. I mean, he's in a rock quarry. So, Peter, you really want this? I don't think so. But Jesus says something. What is that to you if I want him to live? And then what happens to us when we run across that text? We sometimes get spiritual envy. Have you ever seen that? Doesn't look good in the church. What is that if I want him to? Jesus doesn't even explain what John's going to go through. He just talks to Peter. I got a design for your life. You need to be concerned about your life. Paul spoke to this to the church as well. Said there's some people that are more worried about other people's lives than their own spiritual life. But Jesus was really pointed here to us to say, I want you to be concerned about God's design for your life. Let's get that right. Let's make sure that we love the designer. You pursue God. You run after God. And then he will begin to unfold your journey before you and begin to love the steps that he is leading you through. Keeping in step with the Spirit means, Lord, that's Galatians 5:25. Lord, I love you. I love you, and you're my designer. You created me. You fashioned my days. You know my destiny. You know the plan, not the goals, the plan that you have for me and my life. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into all that, for fear of some child coming upstairs. And here's our resolve today. I think, number one, love your designer. And number two, learn to love your design. And here's how you do it. You resolve this day never to point again and say, what about him? What about her? What about them? You understand Jesus' words say, what is that to you? This book has one line that I just read to you about not pointing to other people, but it's got thousands of pages just for your design, where the master's concerned about your design. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has a journey for you. And when you learn to do this first, learn to love your designer, and then learn to love the design that he has for you, the joy of the Lord will flood your heart. It'll change your life. I know I'm probably speaking to the choir, But there's a marvelous truth that so many people don't catch. And that is to begin to love the designer. I'm going to save you. I can save you thousands of dollars in pharmaceuticals if you learn to love the designer. Learn to let your heart be captured by God. And then learn to love the design. Is it all good? No. Is the smile that I have this morning fake sometimes? Is there actually pain even if I do love the designer and the journey? Yes. There's my cue. Would you stand with me for a moment? I recognize this morning that I don't know your history and I don't know your pain. But I've heard many stories that are probably like yours. But let me also add, you don't know mine. I've never told any of you, and I don't even think that you could hear it from somebody else. You don't know my pain. You don't know the things that my family has been through. They may not be like yours. Yours may be in a scale of 1 to 10. Yours might be 10. And you might think mine are only 3, but to me, mine are up there too. I don't know the pain that you've been through. But I do know a God who is marvelous at wiping out all that bad history. I like Colossians 2, 14, 15, 16. Read the whole thing. And I like the storyline of just like an etch-a-sketch. God lifts our story up above his head. And he just shakes it to the old is made new. Wiping out all the offenses, all the pain, all the sin of our life. And making it clean. So today may be a good day to start clean. And if you need to physically think about lifting the etch-a-sketch of your life above your head and shaking it, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. Now, here's my prayer for you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I'm just amazed at how much you love us and how wonderfully you have designed each of us. And Lord, as we come from different parts of the Kenai Peninsula, we come together this morning. And we recognize that we come with different stories and different backgrounds, different kinds of pain and afflictions. But marvelous the way your word speaks to us that says, and you make all things new. So we just picture you lifting the etch-a-sketch of life, our life, just over the top of our heads and giving it a good shake to make it all new. And for some of us today, perhaps someone within the sound of my words online or in this congregation needs a new start in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so my prayer is, Lord, that we would open up our heart's door wide and say, Jesus, come into my life, make it new, take the impasse, take the sin, and erase it from my life to make all things new. Set up your kingdom, your lordship in my heart and my life, and let the journey begin. I pray to that end. Believing, Lord Jesus, that when we confess with our mouth, oh, and believe in our heart that you are Lord, a change takes place and the impasses are wiped away and life in Christ begins. I pray to that end. In Jesus' name.